Who here knows who 007 is? Yeah? So who is the person that provides 007 with all those cool gadgets that he uses to serve Her Majesty's service? Who knows who that person is? Q. Boom. It's right there. Q. Which stands for quartermaster, right? So as we think about being equipped for our mission, I couldn't help think about the way that 007 is equipped to do his. I mean, he gets cool stuff like this.
So, this is where they keep the old relics, then, eh?
I'll have you know, this is where our most cutting-edge technology is developed.
Point taken.
Must you touch everything?
Does it still work?
Now look.
So where is this cutting-edge stuff?
I'm trying to get to it. Weapon, please. One pane, unbreakable glass, one standard issue ring finger. Twist so, voila. Ultra high frequency single digit sonic agitator unit.
You know, you're cleverer than you look.
Still better than looking cleverer than you are. Follow me, please. Now, new watch, this will be your 20th, I believe.
How time flies.
Yes, 4007, why don't you establish a record by actually returning this one? Your new transportation.
Maybe you've been down here too long.
The ultimate in British engineering.
You must be joking.
As I learned from my predecessor, Bond, I never joke about my work.
Special rings, invisible cars. It's cool to be 007. Equipped with all the latest gadgetry. We're on a mission, and the question is, what are we equipped with to be able to accomplish this mission? Well, first of all, let me give you some good news, all right? This is some good news. If you feel ill-equipped, if you feel like the last person in the world who ought to be carrying forward Jesus' mission, well, you're in good company. Peter's first response, right? Jesus shows up. They catch all those fish. Peter's like, I've been fishing all my life. Never had to catch a fish like this. This guy must be special. He must be some sort of holy man, some sort of fish whisperer. And he knows he's in the presence of greatness. And so what's his response? Lord, I'm a sinner. This is the man who Jesus eventually says, I will build my church upon you. You will be my rock. First inclination, I'm a sinner. You're in good company. If you don't feel capable or able or worthy of carrying forward the message of Jesus Christ, being one of the ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, to create in your home an embassy where people will find Jesus present. If you don't feel worthy, well, that's okay. Don't feel so bad. Peter felt the same way. Fisherman, a tax collector, those are always real popular people, aren't they? Even a zealot. You know, Jesus, who's opposed to all forms of violence, Mr. Turn the Other Cheek, one of the disciples, is Judas Iscariot, described as a zealot, which is a person who believes that the only way that God's will is going to be made manifest is through violence. Zealots were terrorists. Terrorists on behalf of the Jewish nation. And even Judas. Even Judas was a disciple. And you know why they were disciples? Because when they were called, they went. That's it. In order to be a disciple, all you have to be willing to do is follow Jesus. When you're called, all you have to do is go. And the further you feel away from God, well, then your testimony and your work and your faithfulness and the outpouring of that's probably more essential to the kingdom than you know. So, in order to be equipped, so if I'm called, what am I equipped with? Well, there's this great text in Ephesians. Remember that Paul is leading a church that feels like it's being pressed in on every side. At the mothership in Jerusalem, at the lead church with the lead apostles, Paul does not feel their support. He just doesn't. They wish that his preaching and they wish that his people were more biblical. Now remember, in Paul's day, there is no New Testament. He's writing it. Largely, most of it, he's writing it in the form of these letters. Does he know that he's writing it? No. Has no clue. But people find these letters of advice and direction that he writes to the various churches so helpful that they begin to gather them up. And they begin to pore over them to try and glean what they can from the Christian life. Because early on, I mean, Paul is preaching without a printed gospel. There is the Old Testament and that's it. There's some basic statements of belief. There's some core stories about Jesus that have been passed around that you need to memorize as you become a member of the church. But this is before the printed word, man. Paul ain't got no smartphone. The only Bibles that exist are in synagogues. Or what you have in your head. To become a religious scholar or a theological muckety-muck in Jesus' day, you mostly spent time memorizing Scripture, memorizing the Old Testament, memorizing first the Torah, and then the words of the prophets. You memorized them so that you could have them at hand and you would know them wherever you went because you had no other reference. Peter, James, the brother of Jesus, they wish that Paul would just preach more biblically. They wish that he would talk more about the dietary rules and the clothing rules and all of the rules of the Old Testament. All through the context and the lens of Jesus, of course, but Paul just wasn't very good with this. Paul was not a biblical literalist. He couldn't be. He had nothing to work from except the stories that have been passed down. First text that we have regarding Jesus, the earliest that we have is 70 AD. Paul's doing his ministry in the 50s and 60s. And so Paul gets resistance. Because he's so compelled to spread the gospel of Jesus' love to everybody. And because he doesn't believe that you need to speak a specific language or eat a specific food or wear specific clothing in order to be a Christian, he gets into trouble. So it's about what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. And so, if you really want to know the truth, when Paul ends up in prison, he's put there by Peter and the other leaders of the Jerusalem church. He brings an offering to try and help them out during a time of trouble. They get into an argument, and the argument spills over, and so they hand him over to the temple authorities. They say he's making trouble. And before he can be punished, he has to appeal because he's a Roman citizen. I need to be tried as a Roman citizen. Because I'm both Jewish and I'm both Roman. And so they take him to Rome and he ends up dying in Rome. Because guess what? Not only is the religious establishment aligned against what Paul is doing, but the secular world and the political world are aligned against what Paul is doing. The Romans had this thing they liked to do. They liked to scapegoat people when things went wrong. So if they lost a battle somewhere, if there was an unexpected fire in a governmental building, if there was some sort of plague or there was some sort of natural disaster, if food production didn't go right, whatever it was, if there was a spread of disease, the way the Romans would deal with it was that they would blame some person or some group of people because they had offended the gods or they had offended the emperor. It was their fault. The Jewish nation had been easy scapegoats. Everybody else is polytheistic. They all believe there's all kinds of gods that exist in the realms of glory. Jews only believe in one. They believe there is no other God than their God. Everybody else in the world believes in gods that are contained in some sort of idol or some sort of form. Jews, they worship this God that's invisible, that you can't see. And of course, Christians, grafted on that tree, they hold a lot of those same kinds of beliefs. And so, Christians began to be persecuted. Do you know why the early church was so preoccupied with the idea of sex, sexual purity specifically? It's because there were a number of, in this community of faith, that was driven underground because they were being scapegoated for things that were wrong in the world. As they were driven underground, people who didn't know anything about them began to wonder what they were doing while they were together. This strange group of people who were hiding away, rich and poor, male and female, slave and free, Jew and Gentile. All these different types and kinds of people doing stuff secretly and nobody knew exactly what it was. And so the Roman government began to spread rumors about Christians, about what they were doing at their gatherings. They said that they were some sort of strange cult that practiced strange kinds of sexual sacrifices and sexual acts to try and turn everybody against them. And so they had to maintain who they were. They had to speak very clearly about what they were about and what they weren't about, so that they wouldn't engender greater animosity from the greater public. You see, when Paul says that the armor of God, I mean, this is great imagery, right? Because everybody could imagine a Roman soldier at the time. Everybody can imagine some sort of soldier now, right? Be wearing like camouflage fatigues. Probably have a rifle of some kind. Would probably have a bulletproof armor that he or she is wearing underneath their uniform. Probably little doodads and gadgets on a belt. So he paints this picture of this person who is an agent of the Roman state who is oppressing the church, and then turns it upside down. It says the belt, you know, that belt that has all the doodads, like in those days would have a dagger. This belt is a belt of truth. You are equipped with your truth. Not just the truth about who Jesus is, but the truth about what He has done in your life. The truth about what He is doing in your church. The truth about what it is He wants to accomplish in this world. The truth about how when you were down and out, there were others who came to you and helped you as best as they possibly could, and how you did the same. The truth about how your community of faith is trying to make the world more like God wants it to look. And the truth about that vision. That this crazy community with all these different types and kinds of people from all backgrounds, them getting along, them sharing with one another in need, them singing praises together, them, just like we did Wednesday night, I mean, testifying about what God was doing in their life and also testifying where they needed help and asking for direction. Like we did at Lent 22. People who come together and talk about God and what God is doing and what God wants to do, and they could be honest with one another because they love one another. And they lifted one another up in their grief, and they shared with one another when they were a little bit short, and they sang praises. The truth. You have the truth. And with the truth, you have the breastplate of righteousness. Easy for me to say. It means you do the right thing as best as you possibly can. You do the right thing. But Jesus says there is a right way to live in this world, and you are doing your very best to live that way, to live rightly, righteously. So when somebody needs to be prayed for, you pray for them. So when somebody is in need, you help them out. When you make a mistake, you admit you make the mistake and you ask for forgiveness. You don't let grudges come between you and other people to the best of your ability. You just live your life. Shawnee, you do so many amazing things in this community. The way you live your life is this tremendous witness of who Jesus is and what Jesus does. This breastplate of righteousness. And we're readied with sandals, with boots. Think about it with the army narrative, with the soldier narrative. We've got boots on, but they're not boots that take us out to war. They're boots that march out for peace. We're equipped with footwear that doesn't take us out to war, but sows peace. Sows peace in the community. Sows peace in our families. Sows peace in our church. Sows peace in the world. All the ways that you sow peace. We're going to have another joint effort. A couple of joint efforts between Philippian and Shawnee. In a few weeks, Dr. Montfort and I are going to ride the bus. I'm going to ride it from one place, and he's going to ride it from another place, and we're going to invite people from the two churches to go to one of those places, and we're going to ride together, and we're going to meet downtown. And yeah, it's a little thing to promote the RTA. But given the history of this nation, people of different races celebrating what God is doing in their life and what God wants to do in the community by riding a bus, do you think that has any significance? Also, our choirs, we're asking our choirs to perform together in June. Is the choir excited about that, by the way? So we're asking our choirs to perform together in June to raise money for Freedom School, which is an effort to take at-risk children and give them the opportunity to read. They'll get 7 books over a 6-week period. It's a program that sows, yes, literacy and academics, but it also helps kids believe in themselves and think about themselves as citizens and how they can contribute. Peace. We walk with peace, footwear with peace, a helmet of salvation. You have a powerful story of salvation. Somehow God has delivered you. Maybe that story is a gentle and a gradual story. Maybe that story is a story that has this abrupt change. Maybe your conversion is like Paul, and Jesus, in the midst of your troubles, came to you. Like Jesus did to Paul in the night and knocked him off of his donkey and turned him from a cold-blooded killer of Christians to somebody who was carrying the gospel forward. Maybe your journey was more like John the Beloved's. Maybe you just became so enamored with Jesus' gospel and the Holy Spirit and what God wants to do in the world that your love just continued to grow over a long period of time. That as you followed Him, it felt less a burden and more a privilege to be able to care for His people. You have these tremendous testimonies. I've heard so many of them. I heard some Monday night. I heard some Wednesday night. When you come to me, you give me your testimony, the troubles that you've been through and the way God has sustained you. That message of salvation, that is a tremendous gift that you have for others. This helmet of salvation and this sword of truth. The truth of the gospel, yes. The truth of the Bible, yes. But through the power of the Spirit, the ability to be able to offer your own truth. And all wrapped up in prayer. All wrapped up in prayer. Prayer that sustains us. Prayer that nurtures us. We have a family who, they moved. They left here. The Rigonis. And some of you may remember Jason and his wife. His wife unexpectedly died. She had a blood clot. She was in her late 30s. Broke her ankle, developed a blood clot, went to her heart and killed her. Kelly Rigoni, beautiful soul. And over time, over a period of years, Jason met Judy. They were both doctors at Lima Memorial Hospital, and they were active in the life of the church. He had his kids, and she had her kids, and then they had a kid together. He accepted an offer, and they ended up out of town, and they ended up moving to Charleston, South Carolina. They've been gone for a few years now. But Judy still looks to us. They still look to us to pray for them. She's got the devastating news that their child is no longer growing inside of her. That little boy is going to be born, stillborn. And she said, "Would Shawnee United Methodist please pray for us?" Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely, friends. You are equipped. You are equipped with the truth and with the Spirit. You are equipped with righteousness. You are equipped with peace. We are equipped with prayer. We have people who are praying regularly. You have everything you need to accomplish this mission. To let people know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Because your life is a living testimony of it. As imperfect as it can be. As far away as you wander away from Jesus. And as close back as you can be. Even as we wrestle with who is welcome and who is not welcome in the life of the church, that becomes part of our testimony because we believe so much in the power of love and grace that we want to trust in love and grace. And so while others just tell certain people, see ya, better that we struggle through what it means to be as those 120 people wanted to make it clear that night, a place where we welcome all. So you are mighty and powerful. You, people of God, you are equipped for the mission. God is already doing great things through you. You just need to tell the story.